I'd like to take a couple minutes to share with you a few devotional thoughts from the book of Matthew, but I want to just begin with Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah was a prophet in the Old Testament times, and he says in chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." It's a powerful prophecy because it speaks, of course, about the fact that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Some folks have said, rather ignorantly I would say, that Christ in his life and ministry was just reading the scriptures and seeing what the prophecies were, and then he was trying really hard to fulfill as many of them as he could. But it's kind of hard to know where you're going to be born before you're born, huh? In other words, as you're born as a child, you can't really have anything to control that. And so I think it's a very important prophecy, a very important foundational prophecy, because it shows that God has a plan that he's unfolding. He has a plan that he's working out. And that plan is within his mind, it's within his authoritative will, and he's seeking to accomplish that. And when we start reading in Matthew, we see all of these prophecies that are finding their fulfillment, but this is especially an important one because it points to the fact that Christ could have never, in a sense, been manipulating this as just a human, because God had to be behind it since it was a prophecy about where he would be born. And so I invite you to turn over to Matthew with me, to Matthew chapter 2. And as you flip over to Matthew chapter 2 for a couple thoughts this morning about the Christmas story, just think too about the fact that the end of that Micah passage said that his origins are from old, from ancient times. That's another way of saying that, how far back does it go? Well, back to eternity, actually. This isn't just a human. This is God that we're talking about here. Matthew's interesting. He opens up his gospel with a genealogical genealogy, and then he moves into the birth of Christ. But he doesn't really tell us much about the birth of Christ. It talks about Mary being pledged to Joseph and such. And then if you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary home to be his wife. Joseph's obviously worried about this, taking Mary to be his wife. She got pregnant. I know it wasn't me. What's going on? The angel assures her what's in her is from the Lord. And it says in verse 25, "But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." So Joseph's obedient. He gives the baby the name Jesus. That's it. That's all we get from Matthew. Did you realize that? There's a whole lot more in Luke, but in Matthew, that's sort of it in terms of the birth of Jesus. It just says, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And then we move on to this account of the Magi coming to visit. Now, how long was it till these Magi came to visit the child? Because of the Greek words for infant and child, and it uses the word for child, which would be more like a 1 to 2 year old. Some have said some time has passed. We see, of course, that Mary and Joseph are no longer in the stable, but they're in a house now. But the interesting thing about it is they're still in Bethlehem. I do think that's interesting, that they're still in Bethlehem. It's hard to say how much time has honestly passed since the baby was born till the Magi came. But one thing that I think is important for us to think about is the fact that Matthew goes straight from the birth of Jesus into the account of the Magi. And sometimes I think we get caught up on some of these little details about the fact that it had to be 1 or 2 years later when he flows right into the account of the Magi, and they're still in Bethlehem, which is interesting. They are in a house, though, which may mean that they just found another place to stay momentarily. They got out of the stable, which was really just probably a sub-part of the house anyway, but they got out, and they're in a house. They're there with their baby, and these Magi come. And the reason I say all this is because I want us to understand that These magi were in a distant land. And they were probably astrologers. They were astronomers or astrologers. They weren't kings, but they were wise men, and they had wealth and they had notoriety in their role, and they were involved in probably looking at the stars to make interpretations and that sort of thing. And as they're doing this, these pagan wise men see a new star in the sky. We're not told much about this star, but there's been all kinds of interesting theories that have been. It was this sort of comet here. It was that sort of formation of the planets there. All these ideas that have been postulated to try to explain this star. But I'll tell you what, this is a star unlike any other star I've ever encountered. I mean, I enjoy some recreational astronomy with my telescope, and you don't see stars start to move. You don't see them hover over a place as to pinpoint the house to know to go to. This star is a supernatural event. In any case, these pagan wise men are over in their land, probably Persia or something. They're looking up at the sky and they see something new that wasn't there before. Probably in their traditions, a new star was symbolic of the birth of a king, and so they say, aha, because of where it's located in their constellations, according to their astrology, they say a new king should have been born over here somewhere, and so they set to go and to find it and to see him and to take gifts to him. Now, there's a couple things I want to draw out this morning, and just one of them for us to think about is the fact, think about the irony that's going on here. I'm going to read the passage in just a moment, but think about the irony that's going on here. There are pagan Gentile kings who are longing to see Jesus and to bring him gifts and to worship him, as it were. That's what the pagan kings want to do. Now, what does King Herod, the guy who is established as the protector and the king of Israel's people, what does he want to do? He secretly wants to kill him. So this is the complexity of it. Here we have pagan kings who want to come worship him, and the actual king of Israel who wants to try to kill him. And so even in Jesus' birth, we see this kind of turning things upside down. Jesus is going to do amazing things in the world. He's going to do amazing things in history. And he's going to be a part of doing amazing things in people's lives. There's all kinds of miracles, all kinds of supernatural events that are surrounding the person of Christ and that are surrounding his birth. And in some ways, I think that is representative of the fact that God is still in the business of doing incredible things in our lives too. You know, we forget that so easily. Is God able to turn things upside down in our lives? Is God able to take situations that we would have never thought possible in our humanness? We could have never seen the outworking of these events, but God is going to work them out in an incredible way? I think so. Read this account with me. Chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." So they just show up, but they don't show up in Bethlehem. They show up just a little bit north in Jerusalem. Bethlehem's probably 5 miles down to the south or so, and they show up in Jerusalem, figuring, well, if he's a king, he's probably born in the capital, looking for him. We saw his star. Well, this is news to Herod and everybody else. When the king Herod heard this in verse 3, he was disturbed. And disturbed is probably an understatement. He was terrified. He was greatly alarmed. And all Jerusalem with him, meaning the people of the law, the prophets and the priests of Israel's people, everybody's in an uproar. Verse 4, when he called to get together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi, Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And we know because of what happens that, of course, he's lying there. But after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now this is a phenomenal thing. What was going on with this star? I don't honestly know, but whatever it was, it had moved, and it had moved over the place of Bethlehem, and it had positioned itself in such a way that was specific enough that these wise men knew where to go. And so this is a phenomenal thing to think about. Just think with me about Jesus as an infant in his mother's lap, still being the sustainer of creation, still being the creator of all things. And here it is, this infant, as it were, the king of the heavens, the creator of the heavens, directing the pieces of heavens to lead these pagan wise men to him, that they may worship him and pay homage to him. It's an amazing thought to ponder. And how many wise men were there? Some say that there was three because of the three gifts that were given, but the text never says how many there were. There could have been many of them, and those were the gifts that they gave fitting to a king, things like gold. Well, I know I don't have a lot of time today, but I just want to share one other thing with you that I think is fascinating from this passage for us to ponder this Christmas season. You know, they get these gifts, and what do they do with them? Well, they're going to need them because they need to make a journey. They've got to go way down to Egypt, to a land that's not their own. And they have to be able to provide for their family. They have to stay there some time until it will be safe to return, because Herod, when he finds out that he's been duped, he's going to try to kill this king. He's going to actually do a terrible thing and kill all of the 2-year-olds and less in the land. And so God in his provision for Joseph and Mary provides these things that they need. Pagan kings come and worship Jesus. Are they saved? Do they believe upon seeing him? There's the implication that perhaps they do. Perhaps these pagan kings who have been searching the stars aimlessly in astrology now have found something real, now have found something genuine. And they come and worship the king, but the actual king of Israel, Herod, is seeking to kill them. Step into the father's shoes for a minute. Can you imagine if you're Joseph and all these going-ons? You care for your family, you care for your little child, you know something miraculous is going on. Think about the amount of dreams that Joseph gets. He gets dream after dream after dream in this passage. God is directing him and leading him along, providing for him, providing for the safety of the child. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and try to kill him." Joseph gets these dreams to go up and to move on. But the incredible thing is that before Jesus was even born, I believe God was preparing these provisions in place. I think these men who were far away in Persia saw this star in the sky, and they began this journey, which could have taken weeks or months to travel there. And upon getting to the approximate location, they need to make a search. They need to try to find him. All along, God knew these needs. He saw these situations. And he was miraculously providing for the safety of Joseph, Mary, and their child. Before they ever knew that they had these needs, God already knew, and he had things in motion to help to provide for that situation. And that's something to remember in our lives too. You and I don't know what this week's going to bring. We don't know what we're going to run into this week. We don't know what we're going to run into the rest of today. Maybe we're already in the midst of something that we didn't think we were going to be in, a challenge or an obstacle, whatever it may be. But God knew about those things before they happened, and we can take peace and confidence in knowing that nothing that's taking place in our lives is a surprise to God. We can rest in the assurance that we have a God who is working things out according to His good will. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is still in the business of working things out and providing in ways, even when they didn't know what to pray for, even when they didn't know what they needed, God was already providing and laying those foundations for Joseph. And I think that is an awesome thing to think about. I encourage you to read the rest of the story and to think about it. God's incredible provision in the lives of Mary and Joseph, and the fact that He is still our great provider. In coming to earth, He made a way for us to be in relationship with Him. It all had to happen. A little baby had to be born. A sacrifice needed to be made. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, and God is a just God. And He can't just turn away from sin. So He came, and He Himself made the sacrifice for sin. He provided for forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be made perfect in His sight, so that we can be in relationship with Him. But now being in relationship with our loving Creator is an amazing thing, because we don't have to walk through the complexities of this life on our own. We have Him to walk with us. We have His precious promises to remember. Don't forget that this Christmas season, how important it was when Jesus came and started these incredible events that led to His going to the cross, the culmination of God's plan for our lives, that we may be brought back into fellowship with Him. Next week, when we gather together, if you're able to be here, we're going to look more in depth at the account from Luke and what the shepherds encountered when the angels came to them, what they had to say about this baby that was going to be born. And there's some amazing things to consider in there. But let's take a moment and pray together and just thank the Lord for coming into this world and providing a light in the midst of the darkness that we were in. Let's pray. Lord, if we ever find ourselves in a literally dark place like a cave, it's kind of unnerving to think how comforting it would be to see a flame just spark up and to be able to see our way around, to be able to have a path to see through the darkness. This world is a spiritually dark place, and it can be alarming, but You come into our lives and You provide light. You provide direction. You provide guidance. You provide assurance when things feel like they may be falling apart. We know that You're always our ever-present help, our strength, and our refuge in a time of trouble. Lord, as that light guided these wise men to You, it was in some ways symbolic, I believe, of the fact that You would be a light to the world. That You, in providing salvation for us, would show us the way, would show us the straight and narrow way, Lord. We thank You for being willing to humble Yourself, Lord, to take on flesh, for being willing to reach out to us in the most intimate way, though we didn't deserve it and though You didn't need to. Because of Your mercy and compassion, Lord, You came to us. It's an amazing thing for us to think about and to remember. May we not forget these precious promises, but may they have impact in our lives. May they be an encouragement to us, to know that You are still our loving God who is still at work in our lives. You're still doing the impossible. You're still working in our relationships, working in our jobs, working in our lives in ways that we maybe never could have imagined. You're accomplishing great things, and we thank You for that, Lord. as we sing a few more songs and conclude our service together, may we just continue to focus on you in an attitude of worship. In your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll invite Martha and Liz forward for a piano duet. Martha and Liz, for unto us a child is born.